is the fourth in a series on Philippians that we're doing. Passive striving, community building in Philippians. Looking at Philippians, reflecting on Philippians, and we're going to start off with a question today, huh?
Yeah, well, I would just wonder if there's any missionary effort prescribed in this particular letter here, because from my perspective of the little bit of history that I've had, why it seems like the church, after these apostles died off, must have deteriorated in their missionary effort considerable, and they never revived it until after the Sassarians started beating up on them.
Yeah. Actually, I think there is, and we're probably, that's not as indirectly related as you think. I think we'll get into that. I think definitely that Paul's talking, when Paul talks about what it is to be community, and when he's talking about the working and the striving and all of those things, and today we're looking at, particularly we said we're going to look at what's Paul's comments about suffering and his suffering and what suffering that's going on, and all that gets woven in. And I think definitely Paul sees a piece of what it means to be community in that missionary. It's not called missionary, but I think it's implicit and perhaps more explicit in Paul's sense of what it is. And in that interdependency, as he says, they're standing with him and he's standing with them. We'll try to unpack that a little bit more, but just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. And what is this? What does that have to do with community and community building? And but that's a good question. Let's open with prayer today. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this beautiful day and the opportunity that we have, the privilege that we have to gather as your people, to explore together, to share together, to live our lives together. We ask the blessing of your Spirit to be present and open us to new visions and new excitement and new experiences of your grace as we study your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Again, I want us to keep that kind of reflective mode versus just kind of purely analytical mode. So I want to, again, open us up into that whole notion of where we're at with what builds up, what tears down in terms of our community life, in terms of our experience of life together, what uplifts and encourages, what destroys, what brings life and energy, what takes away life and energy. In both personally, but also we're trying to keep this especially as community. And then what's hopeful for us, what draws us forward, and what's the fears that kind of holds us back. Just as Ion was saying, the risk-taking. What is it that will draw us into that path of risk-taking? What is it that causes us to dig our heels down? I don't know if I want to take that step. Where is that encouragement? So let's reflect again. You know, any other thoughts on upbuilding? What brings life? What gives life in our community life together? What might tear it down? Anything else that's kind of plays at you or come at you with that? Yeah. Anybody?
I thought of, and maybe this was covered the other day, but just a sense of welcoming and belonging.
Okay.
I think if people feel like they're part of the community that builds them up, if they feel alienated from a community, they are going to feel more torn down.
Mm-hmm. A welcoming kind of presence.
I agree. That's really vital.
Mm-hmm. And belong, you know, somehow to weave that welcoming into an actual belonging.
Mm-hmm. Right. Get from that step of welcoming to this the place of belonging and connecting.
Mm-hmm. That you're needed in the community in some way.
Yeah.
Or that you're a part of the working aspect of the community.
That you're valued in that community. And that goes back to, doesn't it, a little bit, to that whole thing we were talking about yesterday of standing fast and striving, not just that you're welcomed in some kind of passive sense to stand with us, but that your energy is necessary, your effort is necessary, that there's that both and. You know, you see it in how many times in congregations, you know, when you're active, you're involved, and you're there, and you're present, and you're, you know. I mean, I saw this as a pastor. People were involved in committees or church councils or teaching or whatever, and they're there, and they're there, and then they quit that, and they're gone. Mm-hmm. I mean, I saw that time and time again. And how important it is for us to feel that our energy and how you know, I think that's important to think of how we can do that together. If we think of our parishes as communities, how can we draw out and make that energy important? That your energy is important as well as your presence and your care. Not only are you cared for, but you're necessary.
Yeah. I was talking to Carrie yesterday about our teenagers and how I've always stressed that they're vital in our family, that the jobs that they do keep our family running. And, you know, when we got to the point where they complained about chores, mm-hmm. and I said that their friends were like, oh, our parents take care of everything, you know, we can just come home and do our thing. And I said, but how much do they feel that they're needed there? You know, you guys know if you don't do the dishes, we have a problem with making dinner. Mm-hmm. You know, that's like a really vital thing. And I think that's so great when you can do that with people too, in a church or in a community.
You know, one of the things that I heard a talk on a long time, that one of the first gifts that God gave Adam and Eve was work. Now, work was the first thing he really gave them, to work in the garden, and that it really is a gift.
Yeah.
So maybe work is part of what, you know, really needs to be an integral part of people belonging. Mm-hmm. So if they're actually working in some form.
I think each, inside we all want to belong, and we all want to feel necessary. I mean, like, part of it. But if you don't partake, you don't. And if you're not asked to partake or anything, you don't feel. Sometimes we as individuals have to take the first step and step out. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think that part of that process too is a tearing down of our own prejudices. Mm-hmm. When you move into a community, all of a sudden you see someone there that could very well be a threat to you, even though, I mean, you just perceive them as a threat because maybe you associate that personality with a personality that you had before that was a real threat to you. Mm-hmm. And it's very difficult to let go and absorb what is there because you really don't know what's there. And you're letting go of the old. It's this business of being reborn, if you will, in a certain sense. Mm-hmm. You're letting go of the old baggage. We come up here and most of our, hopefully our baggage, part of it anyway, is left at the B&B or down at the dock. By the time we get up here, a lot less luggage is in your head because you've been able to physically leave it behind. So it's much easier to be absorbed up here because we're ready to be absorbed. But it's not quite that simple back in our congregation and into our, especially if you're moving into a new congregation, it is very, very difficult. But I want to share a story with you about the congregation that we belong to in Bellingham. We transferred into it about 4 years ago. And it's an old, I shouldn't say this, but it's an old Norwegian church. Actually, it's the same one that... it's the same church that Martin and Susan had been pastor of when they were, before they went up to POU.
So something wrong with
it. Anyway, we switched there because of the pastor. Anyway, it's a very old congregation, not only in the church is old, but also the people are. I think the average age is 70 plus, which isn't all that old because that's about where we hover, my husband and I. But we came into the church and I found that I was not welcome. I was not welcome into the quilting group. I was told at one of the women's groups that I was not old enough. The women, all the older women, all lived downstairs. This is their territory, the hall, the kitchen, and so forth. I didn't belong there because I wasn't old enough. Mm-hmm. I was, yeah. You know, and I've been a senior for over 12 years, and I'm not old enough. Well, I heard what they were saying. I was a threat to them because I was bringing in some new ideas and so forth, and they weren't ready to change. Mm-hmm. And then I really didn't belong upstairs either, if you will. The council, I ran for council and I didn't make it. There's a small knit group upstairs that control the council. You know, this is all church mm-hmm. politics. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I would never have survived if I didn't have open communication with the pastor. And I told him I felt like I was sitting on the middle step, halfway up and half, I didn't belong any place, okay? And I knew that, and I was a threat to everybody. I'm not easy to live with, you know, if you don't like people that are assertive. Not aggressive, just assertive. So anyway, I decided that I couldn't do anything within the church, so I pulled out of trying to work in, and I got very much involved with AAL. And I'm on the national level with it, and I'm bringing in programs into the church, and I'm working with those senior women with our programs, and I'm no longer a threat because of my, you know, I'm not one of them. And so you know, well, there's a
building. In Spanish, there's one word for all that.
What?
You were nacido.
Nacido?
You know what that means, don't you?
Nacido.
What does that
nacido.
Mean?
That means you kind of almost behavior, but not quite a good behavior.
You're neither here nor there.
I think that's a really good point, though. There's a lot of people that have not been in churches for years. Maybe they're my age or thereabouts, and they go to a church, and they feel that way.
Yeah.
They're mm-hmm. closed out. And why mm-hmm. should I put any effort here?
Yeah.
I'm not sure if I even want to go to church anymore yeah. or start going to church again. And if I come to a church and I'm in that middle place mm-hmm. where, you know, I really don't feel welcome mm-hmm. except for, hello.
Yeah.
You know, that smile in the
morning.
And
there isn't any place for your gifts.
So then I can
my gifts are God given too. You know, and they're a ministry to me. And nobody wants it.
Part of what I think is
but most people aren't as tenacious as you are.
Yeah,
they just go back to their homes
right.
and sit at
right.
home on Sunday morning.
They're not going to yeah. stay around long enough.
Yeah. You know, what I think would be sad, but mm-hmm. I think that there's some real truth to it, is that possibly one of the reasons people feel welcome at Holton is because it is a very transient mm-hmm. community. And lots of people coming and going, lots of flowing.
Yeah.
A lot of the churches are very, you know, quote, stable or provincial,
right.
and the people
right.
have been there forever,
right.
and
mm-hmm.
and they have a real comfort level, and they
mm-hmm.
like their own group. And
mm-hmm.
so, you know, somehow
mm-hmm.
that's an incredibly difficult
mm-hmm.
situation to, you know, to work with them.
Right,
and
I think
that's
right.
what really needs
right.
to happen, is that the people who are real comfortable in their position really should be the ones to be challenged to kind of break up some of their tightness and reach out.
Mm-hmm.
And this is and that's the good and the bad of Holden, is that you've got a transient community. So you can come and you can share those things and you can open up, because these people you're with for a little while, and then you can leave, and you don't have to maybe deal with all the garbage that comes with that at least, unless maybe you're here for a longer term, and then there's a little more of that you have to deal and work through. But so that's the advantage, and then it's also the disadvantage, because I think real community is going to happen if we can take something of what we're talking about and what Paul's talking about and make it happen at that, in those communities that we live with and are stuck into. You know, I think one of my favorite quotes of Bonhoeffer in his little book Life Together is when he talks about what it is to be a community in Christ. You know, we talked about this being in Christ in the past, and how crucial it is to find our unity in Christ. And one of the things he says, you only have a community that's in Christ when you come to total disillusionment. with one another. And that takes a level of being with one another in time.
Like
the honeymoon is over.
Linda said yesterday, the thing that it goes through valleys and peaks, and you just hang in there.
And you've got to get through. You've got to come to a point where, you know, you've lived with someone long enough to really be disillusioned, you know, all the illusions that somehow we've got this nice Christian community that loves one another and is always kind of, that somehow that those bubbles get popped. So then where do you relate now? It's not on the basis of agreement and politics and all those. What's left is the opportunity, which maybe we don't always take and develop, but the opportunity then to really ground ourselves, not in those areas of agreement, not in those being like-minded, but in Christ. That's when the opportunity comes to ground ourselves in something other than what the human, I mean, you know, every club in the world, every social gathering in the world can hold together as long as there's agreement, as long as you've got common, you know, base it all on that commonness. And I think, you know, like we said, you know, what tears down? Tears down is these differences. What also builds community is those differences. The opportunity for community, I think, only happens when we've exposed what our differences really are. And then either, and this is the difficult part, because I think we live in a culture and a society that says, uh-oh, that means I gotta leave or you gotta leave. I mean, we don't have this level of commitment in Christ. Very often, I mean, it's possible and it happens, thank God, but I think oftentimes we settle for less. Oftentimes we settle for less.
This is very alien to anything we're ever taught growing up.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, well.
Well, I'd like to expand on the word ethnasio. It's a pretty good word for what she's talking about, because we're all children of God, see. And her particular status, like the people who were there considered themselves the adults, see, and she was a child, see. So they were bound and determined that she fit into the family, see, which she was. And Nacio has reference to that specific fact that somebody in the family who doesn't really want to fit in. Usually for children, why it's a temporary thing, see, but that's maybe today you're Nacio, tomorrow why you're the saint, see. So
the upstart, hey?
Yeah, right. Today,
yeah, but it's a common term for in families in South America.
Somehow if we can build and again lift those up, and how can we be each of us and again in that community be community builders in terms of what we're talking about, in terms of finding and inviting and allowing a community to be based on something other and encouraging, and because it is going, we're talking about here, I think, something fundamentally countercultural, and the basis is that we're going to, I think some of the biggest joys that I've had in community is when, as a pastor, having somebody who believes and thinks quite differently than me say, but you know, you're one of the family, and I, you know, they can't leave because we're family, you know? And so they'll hang in there with you, even though they think you're off and you're wrong, and they're, you know? The fact that they'll communicate that with you and not just walk away, and hang in there.
Because you're not a threat. That's the biggie. If each one of us has the gift of peace that God can give to us, and with that peace comes, you can stand tall and say, there isn't a heck of a lot in this world that's going to knock me down. Ideas, people, or things, no matter what happens to me. Like Bonhoeffer's in prison. Paul is in prison. Doesn't make any difference where I'm at. I can stand tall in his love and nothing, because my value is where, I mean, my heart is where Christ is. And so in community, we can overcome all of this stuff we're talking about with disagreements and all the things that go on in community that really we don't like, but we can fly over that because it doesn't make any difference.
And how can we help that to be flying over? You know, let's think back on our conversations about community and what Paul's talking about in his relationship to these Philippians. You know, even back when we talked about this joy and rejoicing, what was it that Paul was saying? You know, okay, you're my joy,
and I'm your joy.
And I'm your joy. My joy is dependent upon you.
And you complete my joy. Yeah, right.
How can we, again, take that mind with us into community so that now it's not that we don't view these people as they're trying to exclude me, but think rather, how can I complete their joy? Mm-hmm. What if we turn ourselves into a community people to say, how can we be people who don't sit and accept the fact that they're going, I mean, regardless of where they're, what views they have of us, how can I turn that around?
Because who needs enemies? I mean, we don't want enemies, so in order not to have an enemy, you love. Mm-hmm. Why have enemies in this life? Right. Life is hard enough.
We talked yesterday then about the work, the work that we have in community. And again, Paul writing to community to both stand fast, hang in there as a community, hang in there. And again, we're talking about that level of standfastness, that steadfastness, that commitment, if you will. And again, I think when we talk about those kinds of things, that in itself is very, very difficult in this society, in this culture. Again, I see time and time again what happens when disagreements, when differences, that threaten to tear down, but it's those very things that should be the place that allows the opportunity for us to build a Christian community. That's our work. Stand fast and strive together. To build up. Strive together that we are called in. And again, I think as Lutherans, sometimes we've shied away from this striving because we don't want to talk about work. Folks, we've been given work to do as Christians. It's not to sit back. And you've been given the grace to do the striving. Paul says, I mean, I think when we talked about it, he says, you know, this is what I do. I let go of the past, and I strive forward for this upward call. He sees this incompleteness of what he's called to. And we're going to talk about that today and tomorrow. What is this that he's talking about, this incompleteness? But the grace is that we can forget yesterday's mistakes, the sins. I mean, there's grace. We live in it. And he says, why? Why do I do this? Because God has called me, grabbed me, has me. Therefore, now I strive. Now we're involved in this striving process. So we're in it together, folks. Because we are all in that family, like that woman told me that didn't like what I was doing. But by golly, you're a member of the family. Just like I can't kick out other family members, I can't kick you out. But I'd like to, but we can't. So now what are we going to do together?
I think that forgetting of wrongs is a really important aspect to what you're saying here. It's so easy to carry around like a little pack on your back with all the things that people have done that hurt you. Mm-hmm. You know, you know. And just like, or a shield on you. Oh, they've hurt me so bad, you know. And yet, you just drop them down and say, hey, you know, it doesn't matter. They're little things in the grand scheme of life. And I think when people are able to do that, to just drop down those little things that have hurt them, and say, well, this person doesn't mean this purposely, generally. You know, they really are just a human being trying to go through their day like anyone else.
You know, the other thing that you said, Roy, that what we're talking about is so contradictory to all that we've been taught in our culture. And, you know, the real letting go, if it's the letting go of grudges or the letting go of what we have, you know, it's kind of like going in and thinking about what we have. Mm-hmm. And it sort of gives us our identity, and sort of like it's easy to try to build up on what we have. And really what we're talking about is letting go of so much of what we have, and that emptying or dying, you know, that's kind of a dying to self. It's like, well, I have my opinions, I have my education, you know, I have all of these things that really, you know, quote, should be honored and, you know, recognized, and they're not, and so go darn it, you know. Yeah. But it's almost like try to empty all of that. And to that just goes so much against, because we're so accumulative building people, you know, what we can build up within ourselves.
Yeah, and that goes too with what Carl said the other night when you told that story. I mean, that was just, it was so great the way you did that, because, you know, we're so involved in the story of violence and just horrible death and loss, and then, you know, how you related that to our simple little things that we hold against people, you know, and that's the thing of laying down your arms. And, you know, those people who knew that they could lose everything, they're still willing to lay down their arms. And what are we going to lose by just laying down our arms? A little bit of maybe pride?
and that's, you know, in like you were saying, Sue, it's for us, I think, oftentimes in that community sense, the arms that I have to lay down are my education that gives me the knowledge that you don't have, my pride, my sense of what is I know to be right, right and wrong, will, my the things that, and I think again, and we talked about this a little bit, and again, this, I put these purposely up here, life and death and all of these contrasts, but I also told you that my favorite thing about the faith that I, as I explored, is paradox, that it's all these things thrown together, this and that, and not either ors, and not this, and not neat, clean delineations. Back in my home parish, they don't even let me say paradox anymore. They got so tired of it, I just have to say, you know, the P word. Okay. I don't want to hear it no more, paradox. But up here, you guys, you know, I can use it. You
guys haven't heard it. Until Friday.
Yeah. Yeah, shut back down again.
Yeah, go back to your P word.
The fact is that it's, that we think all the time it's what I offer the community to build it up is my gifts. Mm-hmm. My gifts. Mm-hmm. And so we think, you know, this is my, and I'm maybe offer and throw out that's also can be what tears down.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Because we assert and put out our gift to the detriment of somebody else's gift, mm-hmm. that we insist upon our gift. Mm-hmm. My gift is that I can talk and argue, and I mean, I'm good with words, and I can use that to cut people up into little pieces without even knowing it. It's not so clean and neat, this life and community, that we can say, oh, well, I gotta assert this because this is my gift. Maybe being in Christ means to withhold that, to elicit someone else's gift, to be gentle with our gifts, to be humble about those gifts, to realize those gifts are as destructive as maybe at times as they are constructive, to see the both ends of what we bring, so that we allow maybe for.
I think, Carl, can I harken back to your reference to Bonhoeffer? You mentioned disillusionment that happens often as a prerequisite to joining a community. He goes on to say that a person can't reject a community on the basis of that disillusionment, and that the way to work through it is through prayer. Mm-hmm. That a community needs to have prayer, mm-hmm. as a primary ingredient in its life together. I think we lose track of that. I think a lot of an underpinning of what we've been saying here is that we don't pray. Mm-hmm. We don't have a common life together in which we can really connect with God. And I think it's that prayer that helps us to forgive, mm-hmm. to let go of our baggage, mm-hmm. to build each other up and not tear each other down. I think that's essential to who we are.
Bonhoeffer talks about prayer, the necessities of life and community is what Bonhoeffer would see, prayer. He talks about something we also don't, confession, as the necessities for that. And the reasons for that aren't, again, to be legalistic, but to get at the fact that, you know, it's only as we are able to be vulnerable enough to share our faults, to be able to admit to one another, not in a general way, but in specific ways, how we do hurt and tear down, that we're able to build. That we're able to build something then, because otherwise we're going to all try to build it on top of all of that garbage that never gets cleaned out and never gets opened up. And you can't build on sand, on stuff that isn't solid. So he's saying, you know, he also says something which Paul says in here, when Paul says, think of others as better than yourself.
That's hard.
That's, wow. I mean, that sounds, I mean, that's that sounds awful. Just like, okay, that's, I'll just think of it.
Yeah, but a lot of times when you don't think, I know I'm always putting myself down because I feel that I'm not, you know, I've had 2 years of college, but I'm not like, like you know all about the Bible and everything. And I'm not. So, and then they say that's wrong. You shouldn't put yourself down. But you're still trying to be humble enough to know that you're not. I mean, I'm not. So it's hard.
There's the other paradox. You know what? It's when we put ourselves down that we put others down. And that when Paul says, don't, you know, think of others as better than yourself, you don't do that if you're putting yourself down. Okay? Because it's when I put myself down that I have to try to take others down to get down to where I feel lousy about myself, so I've got to feel lousy about you to try to bring you down to my level. Mm-hmm. It's not, I can't view you as,
no.
I can't view myself as less than you.
Right, no.
No, I mean really though, unless I can view myself as accepted. That's the, can I say it? Paradox? Can I still use that word? That's the paradox, is that you know, it's when I feel inferior, I do. I think we all struggle with those insecure, inferior feelings with when we compare. And that's why we struggle, because that's the tendency then that wants me to see myself as better, to have to raise myself up. I keep striving then to raise, our striving is to get myself above somebody. So I'm gonna have to try to find some people and compare and put down. And it's when I'm secure at saying I can be who I am,
right.
Not whole, not knowing it all.
And then I think we forget the very basic fact that Christ loves each of us the same.
That's right.
And in Christ we are. When it comes to the last day, when we stand before Him, it doesn't make any difference what we were, what we are. We're there.
We're all naked.
Yeah.
Yep.
And we forget that. That the
we
basic
don't want
thing.
To remember. Because I lose.
I know when I was out east and I talked to this one church, and they said, I was like a light to them because I brought out a lot of things about loving each other and things that they as a church had forgotten. Mm-hmm. And it was, and I think that's true. We forget that in our churches, we become commonplace and complacent. I wondered if in church, sometimes I sit in church and I wonder what they'd do if there wasn't a hymnal there so we didn't have anything to follow. Would we know the Lord's Prayer, or would we know the Apostles' Creed without having to read it? You know? That's why contemporary service is so refreshing.
The work here, yeah. It's work, again, to build community. Mm-hmm. Paul says, strive together. Mm-hmm. Strive together to make that. And part of that might be that we need to strive to ground these in Christ, which means strive, work at grounding our life in prayer instead of in the business of the church. It's so easy to be caught in the functions of keeping a church going. How do we focus and keep ourselves grounded so that that life can come through, so that that experience. I think, again, all of these get tied together and Paul's weaving them out. We're pulling out pieces, and all of these get woven together as Paul sees what it is for the Philippians. It's he hopes for them in community.
I know this is a knowledge question.
Uh-oh.
And I know you don't like those, but the Philippians, they were Gentiles, right? So they would have been kind of excluded from the Jewish Christians that have all that tradition and background, right? So they're maybe as a community, they're feeling like the new kids on the block who are excluded from the cooking group and everything else, which is why Paul says those circumcised, well, he's kind of hard on them. So maybe they're having trouble fitting into the Jewish Christian community church, you know, themselves.
Mm-hmm. And that raises the question, you know, as Paul writes this, would he write this nice compassionate letter to us in our congregations that we are in? Or would he write like the Galatians or something where you guys have given up this freedom that you've got in Christ. You guys have given up the center focus. You guys have blown it. You've thrown away the gospel for this other. Which one? I mean, there's two kinds of letters. We're taking one that's very meek and gentle and saying there's not a real problem that he's got with the Philippians. He's just trying to encourage a life that's there in them to continue and to build on and to strive and to grow in. But he's not lambasting them like he does in other places. And it raises the question for me, which letter would my congregation, my community get?
Or how about you?
Yeah.
Yeah, or me.
Right.
Well, which one would you send to me?
Yeah. Well, I like to keep, I'm trying to keep this at a community level, that both of these are written as communities, and there might be individuals and within those communities that are different and all, but kind of we're in it together, folks, as a congregation, as the community that I have. I can't just say, well, you know, I can distance myself and kind of be on my merry spiritual way without them. Paul's linking, remember, Paul gets real serious, real radical in how deeply he links himself to these people.
And the work involved, it seems like the foundation truly needs to be the work with individuals within their own hearts with Christ. And yet it can't stop there.
Right.
You know, it has to reach out. But if there's so much external work put on or expecting a lot from others, and then it seems like the foundation of the work is being lost. Mm-hmm. That the individual, each individual needs to really work on their own relationship with Christ.
And the paradox of that is that you work on your own personal relationship with Christ as you're connected to one another, and how you live as, I mean, how do I work at loving
how do I work at being what Christ calls me to be without relating, without that demonstration of what, and that's why Paul says, I mean, he's writing to this group, strive to live out this, because you're in it together, and it is personal. I'm not saying it's not. There's personal transformation that occurs and needs to happen in each of us continually, daily. That's our baptism, daily dying and rising. But
the body of Christ is so vital.
The body is not, cannot, you cannot separate that out.
Yeah. We have a very unique, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Really?
Well,
I just thought before the class ended, I'd do a little progress report on my daily journey.
Oh, really?
Yesterday.
Yeah.
Remember?
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Well, I woke up this morning remembering what a great start I got off to yesterday,
yeah,
as
yeah.
I talked about
right.
in the group.
Right.
And I felt like I spent a good hour trying to get back to that place.
Yeah.
And it was really hard. I couldn't get back to it.
Yeah.
And in fact, after breakfast, I had to go back up thinking, I'm never going to be able to go to this Bible study today because I'm going to be so diffuse and all the rest. So I got up and I took a shower and tried to forget about things. And then I was walking down the hill and thinking, gosh, I just have not found that center in myself, in Christ and in prayer and that
uh-huh.
good reading, remember, that I did yesterday.
Uh-huh.
And I was I saw ahead of me a man who was walking down. It's a man that I wanted to contact ever since I got here because his wife died this January. And I've known him on and off over the years, and my wife died about 5 years ago. And so I knew we had that connection. He knows we had that connection. And yet I just wasn't in a place where I could say anything to him as he was walking, you know, 40 paces ahead of me. So I kind of stopped and let him get farther away. What I felt was a safe distance. He might not turn around and see me. And finally he got down near the village center, just about to go around the corner there by that lodge, whatever it was. And I was coming down past the laundry, and I just thought, I have to. So I said, Ed! And he turned around, and he waved for me, and we walked along. I just said a couple of things to him. It was really short because I was on my way to here. But he began to cry.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, I just thought of that right now. This place in the discussion that we have to go outside of ourselves,
right.
even if we're not in that great place.
Yeah,
ever,
right.
Or,
yeah, right.
And it's made being here for me just that short experience so much more alive to everything that's being said.
That's
just
great.
All over that.
That's good.
Good.
A little
In Christ.
Of,
yeah.
And how that, yeah.
Even if we don't always feel like going
that's,
there,
that's
feel like we've got anything to really give to it.
Yeah.
That was
right.
almost
or
like
not
taking
a complete
risk.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. Taking a risk, you know, and you feel better, don't you? Or?
Well, I feel more with it.
More essential, more authentically.
I certainly feel more on the journey of trying to complete the joy out of our incompleteness. Of,
yeah,
yeah, right.
Just being committed to that.
Mm-hmm.
And again,
journey.
That's that sense, I think. We, you know, the standing fast is the piece, you know, okay, in both of these. I mean, you know, like when I'm feeling in it, that's no problem. I mean, that's just like having community when everything's fun and uplifting. You know, the work and the effort and what we're called to is get to that place where it's an effort for us, where we go beyond the feeling and the circumstance, like we talked about, where Paul's talking to this whole thing of joy that he embraces. All of this is framed in joy, and the circumstances don't sound at all joyful. So that again, by faith we live. That joy by faith in that encounter and experience and willingness, and even when it doesn't connect and doesn't happen, we still continue to do. I mean, go outside, make that connection, and it doesn't work, or it doesn't happen that way. is still, you know, I mean, it's that calling, that upward calling that we are involved in. That's the work I think Paul keeps encouraging this community to do. It's always unfinished business, folks. It's always unfinished business.
Your devotion this morning. It's kind of like I thought, I can either say this name or I cannot say it. And if I say it, my day might be different. Mm-hmm. I mean, it got to that, you know, that just split second in time. It's kind of like, am I going to do this or not do it? I mean, it may, other things could have happened, but that's it became.
And the gift, and we talked about the gift of Holden, is that we've got those little matin pieces that can hit us once in a while, those vespers that can jar us back into that. We've got all of that life and that cycle. How do we take this back with us into congregations and places where those rhythms aren't a part? How can we introduce, how can we make those connections in places other than Holden? My experience is it's a little more difficult than some of those for me to keep that focus, to keep that alive, that effort, that recognition.
I would like to share something that happened to me, which is very similar to your journey with Ed. When I was packing up my books to bring to Holden, I bring, you know, my devotional books and stuff, and I have a book on grief and mourning and death. I looked at that and said, I should pack that. Why should I pack that? I've never brought this book before. You know, it's about death and dying. I mean, this is a physical kind of. Well, I packed it anyway, but something in my head said to pack it. We got down to the B&B to spend the night, and I found out that Ann's daughter had committed suicide just 2 weeks before. And I thought, oh, this is the reason I brought this book. Our daughter died 10 years ago. And the same way you lost your wife, you know how Ed feels, I know how Ann feels. I arrived.
You feel better, don't you?
Well, I feel more with it.
more essential, more authentically.
I certainly feel more on the journey of trying to complete the joy out of our incompleteness. Just being committed to that.
Mm-hmm. And again, that's that sense, I think. The standing fast is the piece, you know, okay, in both of these. I mean, you know, like when in it, that's no problem. I mean, that's just like having community when everything's fun and uplifting. You know, the work and the effort and what we're called to is get to that place where it's an effort for us, where we go beyond the feeling and the circumstance, like we talked about, where Paul's talking in this whole thing of joy that he embraces. All of this is framed in joy, and the circumstances don't sound at all joyful. So that again, by faith we live that joy, by faith in that encounter and experience and willingness. And even when it doesn't connect and doesn't happen, we still continue to do. I mean, go outside, make that connection, and it doesn't work, or it doesn't happen that way, you still, you know, I mean, it's that calling, that upward calling that we are involved in. That's the work I think Paul keeps encouraging this community to do. It's always unfinished business, folks. It's always unfinished business.
Devotion this morning. It's kind of like I thought, I can either say this name or I cannot say it. And if I say it, my day might be different. Mm-hmm. I mean, it got to that, you know, that just split second in time. It's kind of like, am I going to do this or not do it? I mean, it may, other things could have happened, but that's it became.
And the gift, and we talked about the gift of Holden, is that we've got those little matin pieces that can hit us once in a while, those vespers that can jar us back into that. We've got all of that life and that cycle. How do we take this back with us into congregations and places where those rhythms aren't a part? How can we introduce, how can we make those
connections and in places other than Holden. My experience is it's a little more difficult than some of those for me to keep that focus, to keep that alive, that effort, that recognition.
I would like to share something that happened to me, which is very similar to your journey with Ed. When I was packing up my books to bring to Holden, I bring, you know, my devotional books and stuff, and I have a book on grief and mourning and death. I looked at that and said, I should pack that. Why should I pack that? I've never brought this book before. You know, it's about death and dying. I mean, this is a physical kind of. Well, I packed it anyway, but something in my head said to pack it. We got down to the B&B to spend the night, and I found out that Ann's daughter had committed suicide just 2 weeks before. And I thought, oh, this is the reason I brought this book. Our daughter died 10 years ago. And the same way you lost your wife, you know how Ed feels, I know how Ann feels. I arrived here, and Ann was, she's still in the throes of tremendous depression. And I couldn't get myself to talk to her. And I thought, how long am I going to be here before I make contact with her? Because she was giving off all these negative vibes, and I really wasn't ready for this, you know? And finally, I said, all right, when the time comes, I will feel it. And it wasn't any more than 2 weeks, and I walked up to her one morning, she works in the kitchen, and I gave her a great big hug. And it was just, you know, just do it, just do it. And so every morning, every day, I give her a hug, and we share. And she knows that I know how she feels as a mother, because I lost a daughter too. And so that connection is there. I said, and I gave her the book, and the whole thing, you know, just going, wow, this had nothing to do with me. Because I've never had the strength to do that. Right. Because it opened up all kinds of wounds for me again. Mm-hmm. Like it does you. It's a little risk taking.
Okay, let's pull in another piece from Paul's letter and let's see if we can, this will help in that reflecting time. And we'll continue this, because we're almost at the end. We'll continue this then into tomorrow with looking at suffering in Paul's pictures of that and what that community then is called to do, because I think there's still some pieces here we haven't got to, and what all this striving and all of this, and as we introduce and see what Paul says about suffering, Paul's got, I think, some real radical stuff with community and with those connections and his connections and with suffering, all those things that we can hopefully get and explore a little bit more tomorrow. But let's just look and pull out some of those pieces. If you want to help me look at the Philippians and look what he says, where does he mention suffering? Where does he mention his the kind of trauma that he and the community experience? Or the crisis, or the... I mean, right away in the first he mentions that he's in prison. What does he say about that in the first chapter?
He says he prays with joy.
Right, and that goes back again. This joy is in the midst of things that we don't think are joyful.
Oh, yeah, right.
You know, they're not happy joy. It's joy in Christ, in a place that's circumstances would think wouldn't be too joyful. What's he in prison for? What does he say?
I am in prison.
What is
the offense of the gospel?
Okay.
Yeah,
he definitely sees his imprisonment as due to the gospel, okay?
Yeah.
He doesn't give any more detail. No. I mean, we don't know what he means by that, but we know that he at least views it himself as being because of the gospel. What else?
Well, he's been separated from his support group, and he keeps reaching out. You're always in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
You have shared your love with me, and now I'm in prison.
Okay, the prison.
This is he feels disconnected.
Right. So there's a suffering of being in prison. There's a suffering that has to do with his longing for them, and that sense of I'd rather be, you know, with you. He says, you know, I mean, for me, it just to be just as well to die and be with Christ. But on account of you, I know I'm going to hang in there and be on this earth a little longer. Again, you see some real kind of radical connections here. It's not Paul saying, you know, Paul's saying, you know, gee, for me, I'm at the point maybe even of despairing of his own life when he thinks just of his own life that, gee, it'd just be better to get this thing over with.
Yeah, just give up.
Okay. But he's not. So much does he feel a connection to the neighbor, the community, that he sets that aside. I will be here for you. That's when he sees it. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, well, he was, it says down in here, he was dared not to speak the word, the gospel, mm-hmm. at all.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he was imprisoned. Because they were afraid of their own selves.
Mm-hmm.
The greater bulls without fear.
What happens with his being in prison?
The guards believe.
The guards believe.
Everybody, the government even believes.
Yeah,
they look at him and wonder.
Yeah. You know? He's a witness in that imprisonment and helps others to believe. And others, some believe, some come to faith, and others are encouraged to speak out, to stand up because of Paul's imprisonment. So it's emboldened some others by his imprisonment.
And he also irritates.
And he irritates some, that's right, into preaching who are going to take advantage of his being put away to do their own evangelizing.
Yeah, he says here, are in no way intimidated by your opponents.
Uh-huh. And that's, he encourages them. And that's again where he's talking to them and going, don't be intimidated, don't be fearful, stand. And then he goes into all of those pieces in chapter 2 of what it is that he's calling them. And we'll look a little more closely at that again tomorrow when we wrap these things. And we won't wrap it up because you should always leave a Bible study with more thoughts and ideas and things that you wish could have happened. And so we're not going to wrap it up, but we're going to at least get another piece in. Fear of those around again. What does he say about, where is them? Where this is Paul suffering. What does he say about them? Right after that, not being afraid and frightened. Verse 30 here.
You're suffering.
They're involved.
His suffering and their suffering.
Ah, here we see another connection in this community. Okay, verse 30. They suffer as he. The kind of connections, the connections that he senses in joy is the connections that he senses in the suffering. And he doesn't spell out their suffering anymore, and he spells out his. But he links them. He links them. And again, for those of us so trained in our culture, individual, in our sufferings and in our joys, this is really radical linking, and it's a struggle. This is my greatest struggle, is see this kind of faith, these kinds of linkings to me and my brothers and sisters, as not something that's just a kind of a nice addition, or you know, something that can happen or not, but as something vital and integral to me. I need even those people in faith who I struggle with, and I need to be defined this life in Christ with them together.
Do you know what the meaning of shalom is? I think shalom.
You're bringing up more of this factual stuff, huh? No.
But I think you were talking about, like, our culture is individual suffering and joy and peace or whatever. Mm-hmm. I think shalom means community well-being, mm-hmm, or something like that.
You can't. You certainly can't have it in isolation. You certainly can't. And we keep striving for that. Our striving, I think, in this culture is to attain these things individually. That's the thrust, isn't it, of society? You can be independently wealthy or independently happy, independently joyful, independently. And then you might make those connections when it's beneficial to you to do a little bit of connecting to feed that individual. But it's still not this kind of radical stuff that Paul wants to lift up, and certainly, I think, what Christ calls us into. So there's talk about suffering. He also, just real quickly, talks about Epaphroditus that almost died in the sake of trying to carry out. And he talks about that as suffering for the gospel, and what is he doing? He's bringing a gift from them, and he gets sick along the way, is what it sounds like. He gets sick nearly unto death. And Paul says, he almost died for the gospel. What is it, you know? I mean, those are intriguing things. Think, let's reflect. We'll come back and tomorrow, and we'll get into this piece, because I think this kind of notion here, this suffering and this crisis and what we're called to, is a big, big piece of what he sees in Christian community, and linking all of this striving and standfast and this joy and rejoicing. It's all interwoven with his idea of this being in Christ in this suffering, and radically linking it one to another. And that we'll spend our time a little more on that tomorrow. But thank you for sharing and offering of yourselves. And again, that's what makes these things go and fun and happen. Reflect on them, and reflect on ways that we can take these back into community, in the communities that we live, how we can be livers of this kind of community building. We'll see you tomorrow.
The hardest thing to do is to go back into your church and
and strive and stand fast.
Yeah, right.
That's where we're